Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
Well, now we're going to move into a time of study. And I would invite you to take out your Bibles once more and look with me to the book called in Hebrew, Kohelet, or as we would say in English, Ecclesiastes. And we saw last week, as we began the study of this book, that King Shlomo, that is King Solomon, he was pursuing something. Now, in one sense, we could say he wanted wisdom. But really what he wanted was satisfaction. He wanted his life to mean something. And here's the problem. When we look for meaning in and of itself under the sun, meaning in this world, we're not going to find it. Because this world is not going to endure. As we talked about, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And what is that? The kingdom of God. So we should be people who are interested in pursuing that which has eternal implications. And we're going to see, when we reach this final chapter several weeks from now, chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see the key of experiencing a life of fulfillment, one that satisfies, one that has a lasting eternal significance. But now in chapter 2 of this book, Solomon is still searching. He's still looking for what he believes and what he hopes will bring him that inner satisfaction, that peace, that contentment, and gives him a sense of mattering. That is, that his life really matters, not just for the days he's on this planet, not just into the future for a 50-year, 100-year, 500 years, but he's seeking something that has eternal consequences. So look with me, as I said, to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. We're going to begin, of course, in verse 1. Solomon is speaking and he says, I have said in my heart. Now, heart is synonymous with a thinking organ. So he's considering, he's reflecting. So we see that expression over and over, that he has said in his heart. He is trying through his own ability to determine something. Look again at verse 1. I have said in my heart, come. And then he says the word now, which is a term of beseechment. He says, and I will test you. Now, he's speaking about wisdom. He's still thinking perhaps wisdom might be the answer, but another expression of wisdom. Not simply knowledge, but wisdom in the experiential realm. Not just knowing something, but experiencing it. You see, in Hebrew, and we talked about this tonight at our study here in Israel, we talked about the fact that there is two Hebrew words for knowing. There is a word lehakir and the word ledat. Now, what's the difference between them? Well, the word lehakir is to know something, but in a more distant manner. For example, you may have never traveled outside the country that you live in. And you may have heard of some other country. You may know a lot about it. You may have studied it in the books. And you have great wealth of information. You know about that country. But you've never experienced it. You've never been there. So in that sense, we would use the word lehakir, that you're acquainted with, that you can recognize it, but you haven't experienced it. But when we come to that concept, ledat, well, that is to know by experiencing it. having some degree of intimacy to it. So King Solomon, he wants to not just simply know things, but now he says, I want to experience them. So he's going to still pursue wisdom, but wisdom in an experiential sense, not simply knowledge. And what do we know about this? What is he wanting to experience? Well, look again, verse 1. He says, I have said in my heart, come, and I will experience you with gladness. The word is simcha. Now, he sought after knowledge and being intelligent and knowing all types of information. But now he wants to find gladness, that which is gratifying, that which is pleasing, and not just to the brain, but rather to his senses. So he's seeking pleasure, in other words. And he wants to have a knowledge of pleasure. So he says here, come, I will test you with gladness, and I will see what is good. So now he wants to find out what's good is there in gladness, making oneself be happy, having pleasurable experiences. Now, we can all say that being happy, being glad, having those things which are pleasurable in our life, well, that is a meaningful thing at times. But is it lasting? Can it truly satisfy? If we just go from one pleasurable experience to another, that's what he wants to know. And what does he say? Well, look now at the end of verse 1, that familiar expression, vehine, that means pay attention. He's got something important to say. And he says, also it is havel, that is vanity. So nothing has been changed in his life. He has pursued wisdom, pursued knowledge, wanting to have more and more information about various things. And he said all of this was futile. There was nothing of lasting significance in it. And now he's telling us that when you pursue pleasure, when you do those things to make yourself feel good, to be glad, well, also this is empty. He uses that word. In modern Hebrew, we have the word hevel. Here it's just a different vowel, but same significance. And we've talked about that. It means something that is here, but is so temporal. Now, one of the things we need to be remembering here is that Solomon is hinting over and over that the things that aren't lasting, those things that are temporal, they have no lasting significance. They don't please in a long-term fashion. Now, in one sense, we can say that everything is temporal. It's here today, gone tomorrow, if not tomorrow, next week, if not next week, next year, if not next year, in 100 years, but eventually, everything wears out. It gives away. But God, the scripture says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this is hinting to us that we should seek that which is enduring, that which is eternal. And the only place for that is with God. Now, the scripture doesn't come out initially and say that, but it's hitting towards that as we speak. Move now to verse 2. Verse 2 is going to begin to share with us what King Shlomo did in seeking pleasure. Because you may be of the mindset, well, maybe he didn't go about it the right way. Maybe he didn't experience truly those things that were enjoyable. I mean, really enjoyable. Maybe he didn't put his heart into it enough. Maybe he just went halfway and he didn't have all the experiences. You know, I'm very pleased with certain things. I'm very happy. Certain things make me very glad. And if I can just get enough of that, and I can have a daily dosage of that, I think I'll be happy. I think that's enough for me. Well, Solomon here is going to do something. He is going to outline for us what he pursued, how he pursued it, what he did, and to the extent that he did it. to justify, to give us a proper rationale for knowing that when we seek pleasure, well, that too, in the end, is vanity. It has no satisfying experience within us for the long term. So what did he do? Well, look now at verse 2. L'schok amarti. So l'schok, that is to laugh, to be happy in a very jovial sense. So he began by simply seeking those things that made him laugh. Now, not just something that was humorous, but something that was satisfying to his senses, whether we're talking about his emotional senses, his intelligence, or some sensual or body, some feeling experience. He says that he pursued that. And he says, I said, this is, and he uses the word meholau, which is simply madness. So if someone is just subjected to that which is funny, that which is happy, that which is always, always uplifting, what does he say? Well, in the end, that too is madness. Then he said something else. He said, and in regard to gladness, literally, usimcha, maze ose. He says, in regard to gladness, what does it really do? I mean, you may be happy, but does it have any real efficiency to it? Does it produce anything? Does it assist? Does gladness really change the world we're living in? I mean, what is the point? If everyone is just laughing, if everyone's just glad, I mean, what's being produced? And the answer is not really anything of any substance. And that's why, you know, to laugh, what do we learn? Well, we learn that only those things of an eternal standpoint have significance. And laughing, well, we know something. In the end, I mean, you hear the same joke over and over, it loses its humor. It's not so funny anymore. And there's that law, and this is for anything, of diminishing return. The more that something, you know, pleases me, and I'm happy with it, when I come back to it tomorrow, I'm going to need a greater amount. And after a week, another greater amount. So it doesn't have anything lasting. It doesn't bring change to it. Look now to verse 3. So he pursued what we could say jovial, happy, funny experiences. Didn't satisfy. Now look at verse 3. He says here, and my heart searched, meaning it pursued. It's the word that we get in modern Hebrew for scouting out something, being a tourist, exploring something. So he says, my heart explored, and then we have limshoch beyin. That is to be pulled. And he's talking about later on his flesh, his body, his physical domain. He pulled it with wine. So that is an idiom. What it's saying here is that he's allowing his body to be affected by wine. Now, wine is just one form, a very common form of alcohol. Today, we could put all forms of alcohol, also drugs and other things, into this category. So he says, I pulled my body, I had my body come in contact with wine and the effects thereof. And he says, Ve'libi noheg behochma. Now, he's saying, my heart, you know, with wine, didn't really satisfy. It left me wanting more. And in the end, as I experienced and compared those things, my heart, as I thought through things, my heart was what led, and that's what it really means, led back to wisdom. So now he's telling us, you know, when you compare alcohol and wisdom, knowledge, information, really, there's something better in that wisdom rather than simply drinking or doing drugs or having something artificial try to stimulate you and make you happy. Well, it goes on, and he says as well in this third verse, and I grabbed or seized basic loot. What's that? Well, this is a word, folly. And what is he saying here? Well, what he's saying here is siklut. Many of the commentaries point out this is simply folly in the sense, let's have a good time. As a younger generation would say, let's party on. So now it's not so much, you know, seeking those things that make me happy or doing those things, drugs, alcohol, and other devices that might make me feel good for a moment. But now it is a pursuit of just those things, just trying to party on, trying to have all types of experiences, just trying to live life from its fullness in a worldly sense. And he says, he did that. Notice what it says. Ad asher et eze tov lifnei Adam. He did that up to a point. He did it up to a point until he says, I see what is good for the sons of man, what he should do, or what literally they should do, under, and it's not the sun, but it says under the heavens, with the number of days of their life. So he realizes something. Our lives are limited here. Now, that may not be a surprise to you. We know that. But see, many people who are just partying on, who are pursuing those things of just life, they forget that this life is temporal and he's giving us some wisdom. Because our life is temporal, what does David say? The father of King Solomon, he says, teach me, O God, to number my days. See, what he was doing in the first part of this verse, he was just going out day after day, trying to experience those things, the fullness of this world. Party on. Let's live it up. You only go around once in life. Let's grab all that we can. Well, what he's saying is, you know, there's a temporal thing about this life, and we need to order our days. That's what God has given us to do. He wants us to live wisely, realizing the short span of time that we have, and to see what we're supposed to do with this limitedness. So people, many times, people live like there's no tomorrow. They never think they're going to die, but they are, and we need to be ready, and we need to make our life count for something. Now, look at verse 4. He goes back, and the pattern here is to reveal something that he's pursuing. Then he says, you know, it really didn't satisfy. And then he shows us, you know, what he's done. And here again, people might say, you know what? Shlomo, you didn't do it right. You didn't really live it up. You didn't really pursue the things that really, in my opinion, would make a person happy, would give them a sense of contentment, would really solve their problems and lead them to be satisfied with their existence. So now Solomon's going to become very, very specific. He's going to outline for us exactly what he did. And remember, Solomon, he has as king of the most powerful empire on the planet at that time, he has basically unlimited resources. And what he doesn't have, he's going to go out and inquire. So notice a little bit about what he did. And all of this is true. We have historical documentation based upon Solomon from other sources that says how great he was, what he attained like no one else. So notice what he says in verse 4. He says, I increase or made large my deeds. So now he's talking about those pursuits that he did in order to please him, to satisfy him, to make himself happy. And he said, I increased my deeds. And what exactly did he do? Now he's going to tell us. He says, I have built for me houses. Now, when someone's wealthy, oftentimes they have multiple houses. And for some reason, that is either a status symbol or simply having multiple homes that you call your own. That is usually seen as a desirable, a pleasurable thing, something of accomplishment, that you have a home here and another home there and such. So Solomon says, I built for me homes, and I planted for me vineyards. Now, vineyards, here again, wealthy people, people of means, they oftentimes engage in wine. What do we know? Well, if you have a mansion or a castle, what usually do they have? A wine cellar. And they have all of these very, very, very unique wines. So that's what it's saying here. He had homes and he had multiple vineyards in order that he could produce the finest wine. Remember, we learned earlier that he says, I pulled my body with wine, meaning I allowed wine to influence me, to come into my existence, my being, who I am. So now he's saying exactly what he did. He built numerous homes. He planted many, many different vineyards. Look at verse 5. I made for myself gardens and orchards, and I planted in them trees of every fruit. Now, some time ago, we were in France, and we had a few days to kill, and we went to Versailles. And there we saw palaces, and not just one palace, but there were several. And not only palaces, but they also built additional homes and places. And we see large gardens. And what we find is, not just there, but other places, people wanted to have in their possession the world. What do I mean by that? Well, there was a desire to plant multiple types of species of trees, just like Solomon did, to have all types of vegetation, even those vegetations that's not natural for that area. And so they would build greenhouses, and they tried to have all the species of the world where they were. Now, what was it trying to show? They wanted to have in their grasp the world, the things of the world. They wanted to experience everything. So they had this large variety of trees and gardens which had multiple different vegetations and such. And that's what they did in France. That's what they have done other places in the world, and that's exactly what Solomon did. And we're going to see that Solomon did it better than anyone else, but it still didn't satisfy him. So look again at verse 5. What does he say? I made for me gardens and orchards. I planted in them trees of every type of fruit. And I made for me pools of water. Now, this is not swimming pools, but this was in order to make his gardens very, very flourish and very lush. And so he says here, I made for myself pools of water in order to water them. And he said, a forest, a forest sprouted forth. And it says, with trees. So here, in the midst of Israel, Solomon, 3,000 years ago, he was planting forests of every different types of trees. And he had to make an irrigation system for them. I mean, just think about the vast sums of money and labor that it would take to do what he's doing. And it was the pursuit of what? Trying to make himself great, believing that in a multiplicity of possessions and achievement, there will be some lasting satisfaction. Well, we've already saw that's not going to be the case. So he had all types of trees and vegetation and fruit. He had lush gardens from various species around the world. And all of this he did. And what else? He says, Kaniti avadim. Now, that word to buy, or it could be the word to acquire. Same word. So he purchased or he acquired slaves, and male slaves and female slaves. And then it has an interesting expression, uvne bayit hayali, which means children of the house I had. Now, he's partly speaking about the fact that these slaves, both male and female slaves, produce children. So now he had a large household. And we're talking about something that went over generations. So Solomon just didn't pursue these things, and just think for a moment. Building such orchards and gardens and making these homes and doing all the things that he's doing, the irrigation, all of this takes time. So this phrase here about children of the house was, to me, it's a way of saying that he was fertile in all types of things, not just in the trees, but also in the members of his household. And all of this shows something of great importance. Not only did he have the multiplicity of human beings, but also, he says, cattle and the flocks, meaning sheep and goat, many of them was to me. And he says, it was to me more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. So Solomon, he achieved more than anyone else ever who ruled over Israel, meaning he surpassed his father. But many scholars see this as Jerusalem as a capital, as any capital. So Solomon achieved more than anyone else. And we're still talking about him today. But the question is, just being remembered for all of these things, planting trees, planting vineyards, having many slaves, being able to achieve many homes and palaces and such, is that really going to satisfy? Now, someone might say, well, Solomon, he took all of his wealth and he invested it in these things. And maybe he went broke. Well, that's not the case. Why do I say that? Well, look now to verse 8. In verse 8, we read something additional. While he was spending all this money in order to build these homes and palaces and estates, planting these vineyards and orchards, doing all the things that he was doing with these gardens and such, he says, and also I gathered to myself silver and gold. Now, this is not just the money that he's speaking to, but also treasures. Keep reading, he says, U'sigulat malachim. Now, what does this tell us? Well, he was having success, not just in this building program and this large vegetation program that he was doing, making forests and such, but there's also something else. And what is that? He was going out to war. He was conquering kings and taking their treasures, taking their wealth. So he was spending a lot, investing a lot, but also there was a large cash flow coming in of silver and gold from kings, and also it says Medinot, which probably here is translated provinces, meaning this. He not just took, at this time, many kings were like city states, meaning each city had a king that ruled over it. And large cities would rule over a greater area, but there was also a province. And what he says here, this is kind of a unity, a confederation of many kings. And what did he do? He also was able to take their wealth from them. And he said, I made for myself male singers and female singers. So a lot of people, they like possessions, they like achievement, but they also like music. And what he's saying here is that he added to himself also male singers and female singers and all type. Look at the next part. Ve'tanugot b'nei adam. The pleasures of humanity. So Solomon, he is experiencing everything to its fullness. And what he wants us to know is this. As he's expanding his kingdom, as he's building, as he's exerting a lot of expenses in doing these things, he's got a very large cash flow coming in. He lacks nothing. and he's achieving more than anyone else in Jerusalem. And he's also what? He's indulging in what it says here, the pleasures of humanity. And scholars point out that it's usually ta'anug is a word, pleasure, is in the singular. But here it's unique, it's in the plural. So he is encountering and experiencing a wide variety of things that give pleasure to individuals. Now, notice the last part of this verse, verse 8. It says here, shida ve shidot. Now, if you go through and look at various translations you may have in your home, several Bibles of different types of translations, look at them. You can go online, go to different places, and see a multiplicity of translation, Bible, different Bibles. And they give you a wide variety of meanings to that. And some go in a place that I'm not going to even mention, but there's really no basis for such a view. What I believe that this is saying, if you were to ask any Israeli today, what is a shida? They would say, well, it's like a cabinet. It's like a dresser. So what he's saying here is shida ve shidot. He's talking about a wide variety of possessions that he had. It's kind of like we say king of kings. He had a way of storing many things. So you'd go to his palace or palaces and you see one little cabinet after another full of different things. Things that he could take out and show people. Now, some of the interpreters point out that many people like collections. And so this may be referring to all the places that he had his collections, the collections of his various different possessions that he was able to acquire from being in various different places, sending his armies out, sending individuals to bring back things. And we know something. Solomon had confederacies with many other empires. So he, whether he himself traveled or whether he sent ambassadors, so to speak, he was able to acquire things from a wide variety of places. Look now at verse 9. Now, he began earlier on in this section saying how he increased his deeds. And now he's saying this very same thing again. Look at what it says, verse 9. He says, I increased and I added to. Now, what does he mean here? Well, there were things that he had, that he inherited, that the nation possessed, and he did what? He increased that. But also something else. He also added to, meaning he increased what he had, and he also added new things. So Solomon, on every front, he was extremely successful. In other words, we can say this. When we look at individuals, King Solomon was the most successful. But he's going to tell us something. Despite all of this success in every area, whether we're talking about collections, whether we're talking about music, whether we're talking about possessions, whether we're talking about conquering people and ruling, Solomon, he had no par on his level. But what do we know? Well, this was not a means of accomplishing what he truly was looking for inwardly. So he says, look again, verse 9. I increase and I added to more than all that was before me in Jerusalem. But there's a very important way that this verse ends. Look at the end of verse 9. It says, I want to read it in Hebrew. Because many times, people just take the translation that they're given. We ought to be very careful. I mean, good Bible study involves work, and you know what the most important part of Bible study is? Time. Pouring over. Not necessarily looking at a multiplicity of books and what other people have said, but pouring over that individually. looking at that, praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. And what it says in Hebrew, we read, Af Chokhmati Amda Li. Now, this word, Af, is oftentimes understood with the Hebrew. I checked it out in one of the best Hebrew dictionaries. And it can be also understood as the word Gam, which can be also or even. What it's revealing here is something, I guess we could say, an outcome, a result of all what was done previously. So I've done this, and also this came about. It is a conjunction. And he says here, what happened? He says, my wisdom. And then it says, amda. Amda is the word, comes from the Hebrew word la'amod, which means to stand, or it can have kind of an idiom as stop. So as he was pursuing these things and concentrating, you know what happened? His wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge ceased. It stopped. It didn't grow anymore. Meaning something that these things did not have, and this is what the scripture is trying to tell us at the end of verse 9. These things did not have a positive effect upon him. When we pursue pleasure, it is going to stunt us. When we go after those things that delight our flesh, and that's what our life is based upon, what we invest ourselves in is going to have a stunting effect upon us. We're not going to grow, we're not going to mature spiritually, and we're not going to understand things as we should. It's going to put us in an immature status. It is going to have an adverse effect on every aspect of our life. Does that mean that pleasure and having some good, happy experiences are bad? Didn't say that. But when that is what you're pursuing, and that's what you're driven for, and everything that you have, you're investing in that, it is not going to have a positive effect on your life. Look now to verse 10. Now, verse 10 is kind of a summary statement. He wants the reader to understand completely what his method of operations were, what he did. And what he says is so significant. In fact, this is one of the most important verses in chapter 2. He says, look at verse 10. And all that my eyes asked. Now, this is what he's saying. You know, we go and we scan, we look around for things, we see something. And it's through the eyes that what happens? Well, that we begin to covet or want. We see, where does this go back to? Well, the book of Genesis. Remember what it says about Eve. That she saw that the fruit was good. Now, what does that mean, she saw? How can seeing a piece of fruit know that it's good or not? See, that's just deceit. That's just her rationalizing something. Believe in what she wants to believe. So what Solomon is saying here is this. He said, all or whatever. Whatever my eyes asked, meaning whatever my eyes desired and I wanted, he says, I did not stop it from me. I didn't restrain it from me. I didn't put on the brakes. If you know Hebrew well, you know why I said this. He says, I didn't in any way restrain myself from these things. I did not prohibit my heart from all, meaning every expression of gladness. Now here again, it's a summary statement about, first of all, he pursued wisdom. That didn't satisfy him. And now that same word, simcha, he's pursuing every form, everything that he could think of, everything that his eyes saw that might make him happy. He didn't prohibit it from him, from himself. And he said, and in all this gladness, for my heart was glad from all of my toil. And he says, and this was my portion from all of my labor, all the toil that he did. And what was that? He's saying, here is the sum total of when someone pursues simply pleasure, whether it's the pleasure of possessions, the pleasure of wealth, and they're not the same thing. Because, for example, Warren Buffett, I heard a very interesting interview from his wife. Now, this was taken several years ago. But she, in speaking about her husband, he doesn't like to buy things. He doesn't acquire things. He's not about having all these things that he can show people. You know, numerous cars come into my garage that I had to build and it has 100 cars in it. Or come into my art collection or go to this place where I have this collection. None of these things interest him. He's not about possessions. He doesn't want money to do something with that money. No, from what his wife said. He likes wealth for the sake of wealth. So what King Solomon is saying here is this, that nothing that his eye could conceive as pleasurable did he withhold himself. And from everything that he labored, all of this that he thought would be good, he says, this basically is the sum total of it. Look at verse 11. What does he say? He says, and I turn with every deed, all the deeds which my hands did, and in all the labor that I labor, and what was done. So he says, everything that I achieved with this pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of gladness, just wanting to make myself happy, living in the fullness that this world has to offer. I mean, he was living the life of the rich and famous beyond any rich and famous person ever could. And he says, look at the last part of verse 11. What does he say? Vehine. Now, I hope by now that you are familiar with that word. Whenever that word, and I know I repeat this often, but whenever that word appears, it is communicating with us how important what is going to follow, what is written in the next passage is. So he says here, behold, everything is vanity. Everything that I did in pursuing pleasure, the gratification of my flesh, whether it was sensual, whether it was things that stimulated whatever sense that I might have, various senses, he says, all of that was what? Vanity. And then he gives that familiar, and it's going to be something that we hear over and over as we move on in this book of Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, it was hevel, vain, vanity, futile, he says, and ra'ut ruach. Now, what do we learn about this? Well, for those who weren't with us last week, this phrase, ra'ut ruach, can mean three different things. And I believe it's not simply that it's this one or this one or this one, but it's a word that really reveals all three of these. This word, re'ut, can be friendship. It can be eating something with a sense of pursuing, that is devouring, pressing on. And what does he say? Well, he says, when you live a life based upon the desires of your flesh, a pursuit of joy, gladness, following after and not withholding anything that your eyes might covet, when you do that, it's about as satisfying as having a friendship with the wind. It is about as satisfying of making a great feast, a banquet out of wind. And how many Bibles translate it? It's like chasing after the wind. I mean, there's nothing there. Once you grab the hold of the wind, if you can do that, there's nothing there. It's empty. He has achieved nothing of his pursuit. That's what he's telling us. So we need to be real careful about how we order our life. And remember, as we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see throughout each chapter, Solomon is going to give us great words of wisdom, things that we need to learn and apply to our life so that we can get to that final chapter and understand not just what he says there, but understand all those things that lead up to that so that we can integrate them together and live a life, that here's the key, that is pleasing to the Lord God Almighty. What we oftentimes like to say, living a praiseworthy life. And it's only in a life that's praiseworthy before God are you going to have true satisfaction. So look again at what he says in the verse 11. Behold, everything is vanity, as pursuing the wind. There is no advantage, here he says, under the sun. Nothing. So in this world, if we're looking for something that is going to be advantageous in a lasting and eternal way, we're not going to find it. Now, that can cause you to think in one of two ways. One is just to become overwhelmed with depression and despair and think, I'm living, what's the phrase? Oh, what a world, what a world, what a world. From the Wizard of Oz. And they look at this and say, what a wretched place that we're in. Well, we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is always has eternal ramifications. That purpose is not for the world, but for the world to come, the kingdom. And what is the instruments, the vessel? What are the things that we can possess that have eternal ramification, eternal consequences? Well, that's what Solomon is going to reveal to us in the weeks to come, in that final glorious chapter at the end of that book, on what is the sum total of living a life of lasting, eternal significance. So my hope is that you would stay with us as we press on in this book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastes. And let me close with a few thoughts. First of all, even though it's called in English by the Greek Ecclesiastes, meaning assembly, the Hebrew word Kohelet, which is also related to assembly, but most scholars believe this term Kohelet has to do with the preacher, the one who speaks. And in the end, what we're going to find is this, that Solomon was a spokesman for God. Solomon tells us, in the end, what came down to us from heaven. What God wants us to apply to our life so that truly we can be transformed from this temporal being that we are into eternal creatures. And it's only that message that is going to lead us to an experience that truly is satisfying, truly brings contentment to us. So let's wrap up with a word of prayer. Father God, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the revelation of King Solomon, who experienced so much so that we won't have to. That we don't have to make those same errors, take those same roads that lead to vanity and futility and a lack of that which satisfies. Thank you for supplying us this book so that we can learn true wisdom from you, so that we can be individuals that build up a life that has eternal, in other words, kingdom significance. We thank you for your provision to us of your word, of your Son, by whom we have salvation, that transforms us from earthly beings into kingdom beings. For all these things, we thank you in that blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with Him. Shalom from Israel.